Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We don't love enemies without realizing all of that. There's absolutely nothing that makes sense in that. So, we're going to read some really hard words where Jesus once again starts out and tells us, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you. So a place where as a people we can unlearn religious behaviors and thoughts and processes by which we may have known our whole life. Or as we will see with the Jewish people, they weren't taught it, but it was presupposed because of habitual kind of thinking. We'll get there, but there's a place where they were told to love their neighbor, and so they made that into, well, I can love my neighbor and not love those. It was never taught to not love those, but that had been kind of the idea that had built up through the Jewish thinking. So we're going to read that, but let's first get to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He calls his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the pagans do that? And Matthew ends with this text. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. God, reading these words is not the easiest thing for our brains to comprehend, how even possible this is. But God, you told us that all things are possible through you, to those of us who believe. And so, God, this morning we pray that you would strengthen our belief, that you, through your Holy Spirit, can do a work in our hearts, that we can love all, even those who are enemies, who don't have our best interest at heart, who, in fact, don't even want our best interest to ever happen. God, you call us to even love those. And so we pray that you would give us the strength to believe that you can do that work in our hearts. We love you, God. Would you move us by your Holy Spirit? Amen. So we're going to start at the beginning, but let me tell you, because it's going to come out a little bit as we talk about it. But last night, completely, because I was not prepared for what I was about to watch, completely unrelated to, I'd already finished my sermon prep through the week, and I sat down, and we just had a kind of a crazy day yesterday. I was planting trees in Clemson at like, at 9 in the morning, and go straight to one kid's birthday party that went to 1:30, had to drive to Greenville for a second birthday party. And these aren't like places that are physically easy for someone who had just planted 10 trees. Because one was at the skating rink, and another was at a place called Big Air, a big trampoline park. And I'm like, oh my goodness, and there's cake, and they're shoving pizza at you all the time. And man, by the end of the day, I was done. And so I sat down after we put the kids to bed. It was about 9 o'clock, and I'm flipping through, and I was like, I want to watch something, but I don't. Like, I just want to turn my brain off, but I didn't want it to be too lengthy. And there was a movie, and some of you may have heard about it. If not, you may have heard of the book. But there's a book by a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in Romania named Richard Wurmbrand, and he is the guy who began the organization The Voice of the Martyrs. He died back in the 90s. But he wanted to give a voice to those who were persecuted for Christ. And he wrote a book back in 1967, a couple years after he was released from a prison where the communists had held him for 12 years, I believe. 12 or 17 years, I don't remember which one. but longer than I want to be in prison. And he wrote this book called Tortured for Christ, and they made a movie called Tortured for Christ. And I looked at the running time, and it was an hour and 17 minutes. I was like, well, I can handle that. So I turned it on. And the entire movie, I kid you not, was about love for an enemy. But love for an enemy, which goes much deeper than I've ever had an enemy. Because when I read this text, it hits something different. So I just want to preface that because I'm going to bring that movie up a couple of times. But Jesus begins this and says, hey, you guys have heard this said. In fact, we can go back to Deuteronomy and we go back to Leviticus and actually read this in Scripture where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus said, you know through Scripture, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Not through social, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, social norms, but you know this actually through Scripture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But here's what I'm telling you. Now, let's flash back a couple of weeks when we talked about the question that sometimes comes up is, well, who are you to tell me that? And that is the right question. This is the Messiah. This is the one that was promised. This is the one who not too many years later would actually die for their salvation. It was an Old Testament practice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, love your neighbor. You've heard it said, love your enemy. I'm one section down. Here it said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other as well. Jesus begins this by saying, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, don't resist an evil person. Not don't resist a bad person or don't resist your neighbor who you don't like or don't resist. He's saying don't resist an evil person. A person who's doing evil, don't resist them. In fact, if he slap you on the one cheek, give him the other. Now, that culture wasn't unlike ours in that a slap was worse than just about anything else. An open-handed hit to the face was a sign of disgrace and disrespect. That's pretty true today. Most people would rather get punched or something else than get slapped across the face. In fact, I actually had somebody in this room tell me that. We weren't talking about that at all. Somehow it came up. I do not remember the context by which it came up. But they're like, I would rather do anything. In fact, I remember one time, you know, somebody accidentally did that to me. And it, like, stunned me for a long time in my life. I don't remember, like, the scenario. But that's no different. Like, it was a very disgraceful move. But Jesus said, if someone disgraces you so much, disrespects who you are and the person that you are so much that they do this. And you've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. What's the eye for eye say? They slap you, what you gonna do? Slap them back. They poke your eye out, what you gonna do? You get to poke their eye out, right? That's the world we all want to live in, right? I mean, if we're being honest, like if someone does me wrong, I want to be able to do them just as much wrong as they've done me. Or I want the justice system to do them just as much wrong as they've done me. But Jesus says, I'm telling you, if they do this, turn to the other as well. We'll get to maybe why he said that in just a second. Second thing he said is, you may have a translation that says cloak and tunic. This one says shirt and coat. Same thing, same concept. Back then, they had two pieces of clothing they typically wore. One of them was this kind of major, like, underpiece that they wore. And then they had like a little cloak around it. And Jesus said, if someone, you know, asks for your cloak, give them your tunic as well. Now, how many pieces of clothing do you still have after that? Zero. Okay. I'm sure they had some sort of undergarment. I don't know the design and the, I don't know all the, yeah, they may have had some Fruit of Looms. You know, I don't know all of that, to be honest with you. I'm hoping so. I don't really know how that all went, but we do know that there's very little left once those two things are gone. And Jesus said, if someone asks for your cloak, now, that's not even forcing you to give them the cloak. They just say, I mean, the words that we kind of translate it as ask. They ask for his cloak, give him your tunic as well. One of the things that was interesting at this time is that was generally all the clothing people had. And so if you did borrow someone's outer garment, the idea and the thought behind that was that you would return it before the end of the day because that was what they also had to sleep in. But Jesus actually doesn't say, wait for them to return it. He said, give them the rest of it as well. It's interesting. The last one he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You may have heard this before, you may not have, but the Roman soldiers of that time, because right, Jerusalem and all of Israel is now a conquered state. They are under Roman rule. That's why the tax collector actually becomes important later in this text. And the Roman soldiers could actually force the subjected citizens to carry their whatever. You know, they could carry their armor, they could carry their bags, whatever it was. They could force them to do that, but they could only force them up to a mile. And then they had to find some other person to go past that. If you remember, there's actually one gospel account where they actually do this on a guy named Simon with Jesus' cross. And said, hey, and they could force you to do that, but they could only force you to go a mile. After that, they had to find somebody else. So they didn't have to carry their own stuff, but they had to kind of keep every mile, every segment, kind of keep doing that. And Jesus says, if someone forces you to do that, which is well within their legal right, go with them 2 miles. What is it that Jesus is getting at? Jesus is getting at an idea of freedom that we don't often think of. This idea that you can force this on me, but I can freely give you this. Taking the power away from the oppressor, taking the power away from the thing and saying, I'm actually just giving you this as a gift now. You want to slap my cheek? You just did that. That's fine. I can give you the other. It's a very empowering phrase, but we don't often think of it like that. In fact, we think of it as, well, God's just wanting us to subject ourselves to other people. I don't think that's true. I think what Jesus is getting at is you actually have power in how you act and react. In the Sudan, there are stories of families during the times when there were rations being passed out in Sudan, and they were rations for 10 days. And they would get 2 cups of rice and some other little protein for 10 days. That's all they would get. And they had to ration it out. And there are stories of families who would actually get together and bring all their stuff together and have one big meal at one fell swoop and then drink tea for the next 10 days. But it's an idea of you can ration what we can have, but you can't tell us when we're going to eat it. Someone can take your dignity from you by an action, but you can actually give them more. That how we react to that has a lot to say about the God who lives within us. And there's freedom in that. Because 1 mile's forced, but the 2nd mile, I'm doing that on my own. That's my choice. That's not something that you can take away from me. And Jesus, through the subversive ways that he tends to do it, right? I mean, we just talked about God's pursuit of humanity throughout all generations. And if I was going to send a Messiah, it certainly wouldn't be through a baby, but I'm not God. And there's this subversive way that God worked that out. And in the ways that God does that, God gives us an opportunity to see how we can take an oppressor's actions and strip all the power out of it by willingly giving. And then Jesus gets into this love your enemy thing. And you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Hebrew people, for the Hebrew, hospitality was a big deal. For the Jewish man or woman, hospitality was a huge deal. And they knew that, but not to their enemies. In fact, it had become popular thinking at that time was, yes, we're supposed to love our neighbors and the foreigner, the people we don't know, But those who actively work against our good don't deserve that. Why else would Jesus say, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies? Jesus didn't just make that up. They knew what he was talking about. Now, that's not found in Scripture. The love your neighbor part is, which is why we kind of deduce from that that had turned into, well, we can love our neighbors, but we're allowed to hate our enemies. But Jesus expands that and actually says, nope, that's not the deal. If you're going to unlearn this religious stuff and actually walk in what it means to follow me, you're going to love your enemies, and then I'm going to give you a formula for how to do that. Pray for those who persecute you. Last night in this movie that I was watching about the story of Richard Wurmbrand, one theme kept coming up, and you can probably deduce because of the title, because of where we're at in the scripture, what it was, and it was love for their enemies. In fact, even at the end of this thing, after you've seen all this abuse and torture that this pastor and others with him took, one of the things he said, and it's true at the end of the book, because I have a couple copies of that book. In fact, if anybody wants to borrow, I'll let you borrow one, because I think I have about 3 or 4 copies of it. But one of the things he says was, we desperately hated the communist system. In fact, I think one writer that he quoted in there said that it is actually the embodiment of Satan on earth, is this communist environment. But he said, even though we desperately hate that, we love the Russian soldiers, and we want them to come to know Christ. And it was through that that drove everything. There was one really, for me, I don't think it was a turn point in the movie because it was a little bit early on, but for me, it was like the thing I couldn't get past. But there was this one new believer that was actually in prison with this pastor, and the pastor was encouraging him. It's like, man, just do what you got to do to get out of here. Like, you aren't, like, you know, the rest, he's like, you're just a lay kid. You're not, you know, the rest of us deserve this. You kind of got caught up in it. And he's kind of encouraging him to, and this kid turns to him and he says, I would quit a long time ago if my life was my own. And I thought, oh my goodness. Very rarely in my life, well, hopefully not rarely, but it feels very rarely in my life, have I ever taken Scripture that seriously. His idea was how to quit a long time ago if my life was my own, but it's not. It belongs to Christ. And then they talked about their love for these people who were persecuting him. And I won't give it away, and I don't want to gross you out in case you're in that camp of people get grossed out already, but there were some horrific things that they did to these men in this prison. And they did it to their wives in labor camps, and some of them, you know, but they loved these people. They were able to see them with the eyes of Christ to say, this isn't them. This is the sin within them. And I think this is where Jesus is driving us to. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, this is what it means to, well, we'll get there. But I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Jesus gives us a why. He tells us how to love these people by praying for them. Why? That you may be children of your Father in heaven. There was this idea that this young man that was portrayed in this movie last night that was in prison had. I would quit if my life was my own. But I'm not. I'm a child of the King. But I also think there's this overriding kind of idea like we see from Paul. Paul, throughout his whole ministry, always points back to the transformational moment at which Christ saved him. In fact, in some of his later letters, in one of them, he even writes, I'm the chief sinner of all sinners. Paul never got over what was wrong in his life. He knew he constantly had to strive for it, to the point where he said, I'm the chief sinner. But yet Christ still did this. Coming out of Easter, this was not planned, but this is a great text to be in, because the only way that we can ever be faithful to this text, and if Jesus is true, which I hope he is, then it's one way that we may be children of our Father in heaven, that I want to display that I want to be that. So in doing that, it means loving my enemies, not loving those people who bug me and I'm just going to suck it up. Or like when I was a kid, and this may have been you, or maybe you, I don't know, but my mom and dad, because, you know, you may parent this way. I'll be honest with you, I parent this way. I don't want my kids to say the word hate. And so what do we tell them? You may hate them, but what? But what? You guys know it. You just don't like them, really, right? You got, if you haven't said that, you've at least heard it, I'm sure, or have thought it or something. And I remember as a kid, like, you know, talking to my son, I hate you. What, Michael, what did you say? You know, you guys know my name is Michael, right? All right, I don't hate her, but I just really don't like her. And that is not what Jesus is driving at right here. Jesus is actually saying, love them. Be concerned about their well-being. Hold them in high regard. That's what love is, right? Love your enemies. As a people, Jesus said, this is how, by this, you will be children of a king. Children of your Father in heaven. By loving your enemies. And you cannot do that without the Holy Spirit moving your heart that way. And I'm convinced it's hard to allow the Holy Spirit to move your heart that way if you're not praying for them. Just to peel back the layer in Friar's life, when I left Charleston and moved up here, I had a close friend who really wounded me pretty deeply. I mean, you can ask my wife about it at some point. I doubt she'll tell you, but like, to the point, I'm not an emotional guy, but I broke down in our kitchen one day. Just, it hurt that bad. And it wasn't a good ending to what had been a good relationship because of some sin. They actually kind of lied about some things, and it was just, it wasn't good, and it hurt me. And I harbored that for a while. I mean, I didn't really drive me. I didn't think of, but if I would, but then I remember about a year ago feeling convicted, driving here one Sunday morning. So I just started praying for that church. And then I just started doing that. I mean, it wasn't every Sunday because I really just would forget. Some Sundays I was just tired and I was just driving. But oftentimes I would think of it because I wouldn't ever think of it until I passed by one of my neighbor's churches as I drive here, and I would pray for them. And then when I did that, it would prompt me to pray for this community and that God would work in there, because for a long time I had a competitive spirit in me. It's still there. Like, I got an internal drive. One of my boys does, one of my boys doesn't when it comes to athletics. I'll give you a guess as to which one's which. But I just do, and so I had this competitive kind of thing. And it was driving me to think some things that weren't the best. And I remember the Holy Spirit just convicted me. And the conviction followed that prayer. And I wouldn't say that that's completely perfected. I don't know how a phone call would go today. But I know one thing. I know it would go better than it would a year ago. And the Holy Spirit's still doing something in there. And it wasn't, I wasn't going through Matthew. It was just kind of like, I didn't know what else to do. Because when the Holy Spirit kind of confronts you and you're like, yeah, I'm wrong. Like, you're, okay, well, then what do you do? And I don't really know anything else to do but pray. So I would just pray. But this is actually what Jesus is telling us to our enemies, to those people who don't want the best for us, those people who've actively done something, to just, you may have been wounded deeply, and this is not a call to just get over it and move on, but it is a call to begin to pray and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does within you. Because what I would love is at the end of my life, not necessarily today, I would love if it happened today, but if at the end of my life, whenever that may come, if I can be the type of person that had been transformed, such like we read in scriptures of Peter, who at one point of his ministry was willing to pull. He talks about love and reconciliation and peace. Paul, who was arrogant jerk, really. I mean, let's just call it what he is. I mean, he was just an arrogant kind of guy. And it took the Holy Spirit working on him. He was transformed. He was saved in an instant, but it took the Holy Spirit working on him over years, that when you read some of his early letters to the church, it's like, man, that's harsh. And then you read some of his later letters, it's like, man, what happened to this guy? He's a lot gentler than he once was, and that was the Holy Spirit. We learn this now by Jesus' model to us. Because this action that Jesus is calling us to is not an action that he withheld from modeling to us. And we can think about our lives and how we did not deserve for God to intervene. In fact, we deserve the exact opposite. Willie was talking to me this morning with tears about what God had done in his life. And I've seen this often. But it never got past that because Jesus did something that Friar didn't deserve. And nobody in this room deserved. And when we get to that point in our life where we feel like we deserved it because we did so good, that's a dangerous point. I think that's why Paul was always like couldn't ever get over that. Like he was like, I'm the chief sinner. Like even later in his ministry. Because there's danger in thinking like now I've kind of done pretty good. I deserve it. So Jesus actually then kind of levels the playing field a little bit for us and says, okay, if you want to just love those people who are easy to love or just love the stranger that hasn't ever done anything wrong to you and you don't want to actually get in and do the hard work of loving those, then what credit is that to you? Well, first he brings this up, does God not cause his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and the rain to fall on the sinner and the righteous person? And the answer is obviously yes. We know that. Jesus did not show partiality. You love those who love you. What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If that's all you're willing to do, Jesus just lumped you into a category with the tax collectors. The tax collectors were the traitors of the society. They were the Jewish men and women who, Jewish men, let's just be honest here, okay, it was just the men at that point in time, but it was a Jewish man who had sold out and said, we're going to work for the Roman government, and not only are we going to work for it, but we're going to take more from you than you owe, and we're going to pocket the rest. They were despised and hated by the people. And Jesus said, if you're only willing to love those who love you, and you're not willing to do the hard work and actually love those people who actively work against you, what reward will you get? Big deal. You get are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than anybody else? Everybody greets their own people. That's Friar. For the last part was Friar. The way Jesus said it was, aren't the pagans even doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is saying, all this extra love that you're showing to each other, and to those who are like you, big deal. Like, you don't get a cookie for that. You don't get anything extra for that. That's what everybody does. Nobody has a friend that says hello to them they don't say hello to. But oftentimes we have an enemy that we may go out of our way to say a little more than something different than hello. I don't know what that would be. And then he ends with this idea, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is impossible if we read it the way that we know it, okay? So when we hear the word perfect, we have some things in our mind. Oftentimes in the Greek, if you ever learn the Greek, and if you ever do, don't come ask me anything about it because I remember very little. I was really horrible at grammar. Some of y'all may realize that when you get the weekly email. I remember being in like these language classes and then talking about a participle, and I couldn't even remember what that was. Remember they told me, I was like, oh yeah, it's kind of coming back to me. But I was really horrible at grammar. It's like one of my worst subjects in school. That surprises nobody in this room, I'm aware. But a couple things I do remember, and our professor told us, like, I don't want you to remember every word and how to parse every verb there was and all this kind of stuff. But what I do want to do is kind of show you and make sure you understand how to find these answers. But I do remember also that there were words that would be like one word in the Hebrew or in the Greek, and it can mean like a couple different things in the way that we speak today. The word for Holy Spirit is that. And the other thing that happened was there would be multiple words for what we would just have one word for. And a common example that a lot of people know of is love, right? This is true for this word perfect. And the Greek word that is used here actually can denote like a maturity. Like, I don't know if I have any wine drinkers in a room, but I'm not either. I don't understand it. People do funny things with it. But they talk about, things kind of getting to the right age or the right whatever. Go to like a nice steakhouse, I tell you how long this, I like to think of it in red meat. When you go to like a nice steakhouse, I tell you how long this steak has been aged. That's more like it for me. But there's this idea that over time things can become more perfect. And that's actually the word that they use here. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be actually, let the Holy Spirit work on you so that this maturity is showing through. Because when this maturity shows through, then it actually reveals the kingdom of God to people, right? When we're able to do this thing that we aren't able to do on our own, when the Holy Spirit has actually transformed our hearts and our minds, like it talks about in Galatians, this renewing and this transformation, or like it talks about in Romans, then we begin to reveal the kingdom of God in a way that makes sense to people. And so this morning, we get to kind of move into a time to reflect and to worship with a few more songs and to celebrate all that God has done for us by remembering first and foremost that we were enemies of God and He loved us. And that God calls us that same thing. Now, you may not be dealing with this specific thing right now. And so my prayer for you is that this sticks somewhere, because you will at some point. And if we can begin to let the Holy Spirit kind of subtly change us little by little over time, then we can kind of show this maturity. We can be faithful to this text that Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And when we can't and when we fail, we get to lean on the grace and mercy of Jesus, because He became perfection for us. It was the whole reason we celebrate every Sunday, is that He became perfection for us and died so that when God looks at us, He sees perfection even when we can't quite get there. And so this morning we can come with repentance on our hearts. If we're in that place of unforgiveness, we can come with gratitude on our hearts for the fact that God has actually loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. And we can come with this unbelievable thankfulness in the fact that when we blow it, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That when God looks at Friar, He doesn't see all the boneheaded things Friar did, but He sees a perfected life that was lived through Jesus the fire couldn't quite get to. And so with that on our hearts, let's pray, and the band can come up while I pray. God, we are a people who fail You often, and we fail each other often, so we have to continually ask for Your forgiveness, knowing that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, which is something that we do not deserve. And God, as we practice that, of coming to You often for forgiveness for the mistakes that we made, and You're always faithful and just. God, even when we don't come to You, You're still faithful. God, my prayer is that we would be people who would do the same thing for those who actively work against us, who don't have our common good in their mind. In fact, they want to see our demise. God, would You give us hearts to love? God, we're thankful, even when we don't have the capacity within us to quite get to that love mark. God, that Your grace and mercy cover us still. They're not an excuse to stay where we're at, but they certainly cover us as we're on the journey, and they always will, and so we're thankful. This morning, as we come to this table, may we remember the sacrifice that You made that we did not deserve, but that changed everything for us. We love You, God.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.